This is Chapel for October 23rd, 1964. Mr. Ralph Longshore is bringing our message.
Ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. If any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Brethren, I think I need not admonish you, and yet I cannot refrain from admonishing you to be aware of the very dangerous situation in which our nation finds itself today. And let us find ourselves, because we are at our own extremity, nearer to God. We know not what to do, but I do believe that we will discover what to do, hour by hour and day by day, that our lives may most effectively witness to the central faith of our lives. It is a privilege to me today to have a man who turns out to be a friend whom I had known in Oklahoma, though only on one of my brief visits there, the pastor of my wife's brother in Oklahoma City. I knew that there had been a Longshore there, but I did not know it was this Longshore. And we had the opportunity to have the secretary of the Department of Evangelism, or as one might call him, the state evangelist of the state of Alabama, to come to us today. And I find that the Longshore who is Secretary of Evangelism in Alabama is the Longshore I knew, and a young man who has every promise of a wonderful ministry and who has already fulfilled in great measure parts of that promise. I'm happy that he comes to us to speak on evangelism, because there is no subject upon which I myself would more earnestly talk if I were able than the subject of evangelism in this, our generation. We will hear Brother Ralph Longshore as he talks to us about evangelistic preachers. Welcome here.
Thank you so much, Dr. Staley. And thank you for the opportunity of being on your beautiful campus and having the privilege of sharing with you some thoughts today, more of an outline than a sermon, as we think about the evangelistic preacher or the evangelistic pastor. We could name it either. For I'm convinced in my own heart that the highest type of evangelism is that which is done by the pastor. My good friend Billy Graham made the statement many years ago when I was with the Sunday School Board that this world will never be changed by itinerant evangelists such as I. But if the world is to be made a better place in which to live, it must be because pastors of local congregations recognize the privilege and opportunity of being an evangelistic pastor. I've remembered with joy those statements through these years. You have your Bibles, I'm sure. So may we look to the 10th chapter of the book of Romans, the first 15 verses to God's word, the writings of the Apostle Paul. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise: Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring down Christ from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith he? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. The evangelistic preacher. Let me just give you a brief outline of some of the attributes or qualities I think would be in the life of any preacher, whether he be evangelist, denominational servant, or pastor, if he would be evangelistic. First of all, he must have had a personal encounter with God. The Apostle Paul, not labeled as an evangelist many times, certainly the greatest man of his day in Christendom, and perhaps of all days, when questioned about some of the things that he believed and some of the things that he preached, always turned back to his own personal encounter with God. He could not be made to that. He could not be made to swerve and turn aside. In his own personal experience, as he related it, he could go back to something that had happened in his own heart and life. And because of his power and his own belief, he could cause men such as Agrippa to say in their hearts, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Not because of his preaching, but because of his experience. And I think this is primary in the heart of every Christian. Secondly, not only must he have a personal encounter with God, but he must have had in his heart an unequivocal call from God to preach the gospel. I doubt that there's ever been a time in the history of our nation or in the history of Southern Baptist work that I have known, certainly, when the preacher, the teacher, the believer has been more on the spot than the day in which we live right now. And if the preacher does not know in his heart, I have been called of God, then he'll equivocate. He'll minimize. He'll apologize. Or he'll move aside because of the pressures that are put on him. Let me say this in all kindness today. Because of the pressure in one direction sometimes, the tendency is for us to move to the opposite direction. We don't want to be a right winger. We don't want to go in that direction. So we swing to the left and we become left wingers. But my dear friends, I believe the preacher of the gospel is called to be in the center, in God's will. Not grinding axes for himself, not crusading for causes that he's thought up in his own mind, but seeking always to find in his heart, what doth the Lord say? What would he say if he occupied the place that I occupy today? It's imperative that he have that unequivocal call from God that could cause him to say, this is the reason I must preach. There have been many times when every person here this morning who is a preacher would quit, if he could quit, with satisfaction in his heart. But the called person, the called out, cannot ever be happy if he leaves the work of the Lord. There must be another quality. Not only must have an unequivocal call from God, he must have an unsatisfied compassion for souls. Matthew said in the 9th chapter of the book of Matthew, when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. When Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. He suffered with them. He saw them as they were then. He saw them as they would be a year hence. He saw them as they would be 10 years hence. He saw them as life would close. He saw them in eternity. He had a compassion on them that could not be satisfied, a compassion for them because of his great love for them. I think this is a quality that preachers must possess if they're going to be concerned about seeing men, women, boys, and girls come to Jesus Christ. I love you. I long for you. My heart goes out to you. I'm with you throughout all that you go through. Not only must we have that unsatisfied compassion for souls, I think it's imperative that a man believe in the lostness of man. If you do not believe in the lostness of man without God, why preach anyhow? Why worry? Why educate yourself for it? Why prepare yourself for it? If you do not feel that man without God is helplessly and hopelessly lost, if you do not believe that he's going to become increasingly worse and worse in this life, and then in eternity, go out to a godless eternity to spend eternity in hell, why be concerned? All of these are things we must go back to and rethink in our hearts. We will not have compassion. We will not have concern unless we believe in the lostness of men. David said, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Paul said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. The wages of sin is death. But he also said that the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Do you believe in the lostness of men? When you see a person walking down the street, when you go to visit that person, do you see that person as one who needs Christ? Because Christ is not a hope, but the only hope that that person has. We must believe in the lostness of man. There's another quality I think that is necessary. We must not only believe in the lostness of man without God. We must believe in the absolute necessity for the new birth. Jesus said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, there are a lot of distorted ideas about the new birth. If you were to go back to the hill country in Alabama that I grew up in the country church that I went to as a boy, I didn't know you could have a service with having what they call an experience meeting or a testimonial meeting. And someone would get up and say, if you didn't get it like I got it, you ain't got it. And everybody would say, amen. Well, now that sounds good, but unfortunately, it's not true. What they were saying was, if you don't feel as I felt when I got saved, then you haven't been saved. Nothing in God's Word puts the new birth on an experience of emotions. If it did, every morning I'd be lost, because I'm a slow go-to-bedder and a slow getter-upper. But every morning I'd get up feeling in my heart I was lost, because my emotions would tell me I was lost. And there are a lot of people who live with that kind of religion. Use marriage as an illustration. I don't know how many thousands of people I've married. I'm here preaching for Doug McCullough this week down at Kinston. I married him several years ago. He said he's always grateful for my baptizing him and baptizing his wife. He had always held against me that I married him also. But in these years of preaching, I don't know, one couple will come in. You can hardly get those who are with them quiet long enough to have a decent ceremony. Another couple will come in, and everybody brings a crying time. usually they're married, and sit out there while you're trying to marry this one. And two times in my ministry, I've had the bridegroom to faint at the altar. I've never had the weaker sex to faint, but I've had the bridegroom to faint at the altar in church weddings. This is the second most important experience in life when one chooses his life mate. It's just as ridiculous to say that every person has the same experience in his heart when he becomes a Christian emotionally as it is to say every person feels the same when he gets married. There's another extreme. There's the extreme that I think we need to be clear on with our better churches than we've ever had, better trained ministers than we've ever had, better Sunday school training unions, YWAs, GRAs, RAs, Sunbeams, graded choir programs, all that the churches are putting in these days. There is a feeling on the part of some, we just educate our children into the kingdom of heaven. Nothing is farther from the truth than this. Each person must come to that place where he realizes in his heart, I am lost without God. I need God. I must have God. But he must also know that he can have God. We must believe in the necessity of the new birth. But we must also preach and believe in the adequacy of God's grace. It's not God's grace plus. Baptism, good life, education, culture, all of these things. All of these are fruition of the fact that the grace of God is in a person's heart and life. But we must believe in the adequacy of the grace of God. Dr. Staley referred to when I was pastor in Oklahoma City. I'd been to see a lawyer. I talked to him about coming to church to see about his relationship with the Lord. I found in this home, a lovely home, well-educated father and mother, two teenage children, none of them Christians. They were courteous, they weren't rude. Not many people are rude to you unless you handle yourself in an unchristlike manner when you go visiting. But he said, as I started to leave, I don't think we're interested. As I started to leave, I gave him my call card. And I said, sir, there may come a time when you'll be interested and you'll need a pastor. And if I can be of service to you, I'd like for you to call me. About 2 weeks later, he called me one night. There was a great need in his home. His boy was in jail. So I sat there in the home and talked with this father and mother. They talked about the problems of their home. They talked about this boy who'd given them problems. Now, he was in jail. And what did the future hold for him? 16 years old. He said, I cannot understand. We've given him the very best there is in life. We've given him the best home we could give him. We've given him the best clothes. We've given him the best friends. We've tried to choose the very best for him. I let him go on for a little while. And then I said, now, Ed, what did you leave out? And he paused a moment. And he said, we left out God. Well, I went to work with him to try to get that boy, to keep him from being sentenced. It was a very serious sentence, very serious crime. After a lot of time and effort had gone into it, finally he was paroled into my custody. About 3 months later, one morning, I saw this lawyer, his wife, Ruth, this boy, Jim, and the daughter, Jennifer, all four, as they came to make their profession of faith in Christ Jesus. But I saw something else. I saw a revolution. I said, you're wanting a revolution to take place in the life of Jimmy. But Jimmy needs to see a revolution in your life. He needs to see a warfare, but he needs to see a victory. And only God's grace
can give you that victory.
Before I left there as pastor, I was happy to see that man teaching a Sunday school class, active in that church, never missing any service. Those young people, faithful, active, growing Christians. I made the statement in my diary as I wrote up after baptizing that family. Only God's grace can do this. This can be enumerated in every preacher's experience here today. The evangelistic preacher must believe that God is adequate for the day in which we live and every life with whom we come in contact. May we stand for our closing prayer. Our Father, when we bow our heads in thy presence, we realize how little we are and how insignificant. But we realize also how great thou art. And in these days when our world has become smaller and smaller, help us somehow to let our God become larger and larger. Help us to have compassionate concern in our hearts that would help us somehow to meet the needs of those to whom we minister now and for whom we are preparing to minister throughout our lives. In Christ's name, amen.